Today we're chapter 20. We start in verse 20. We're just doing a few verses today. So we're in Passover week. Jesus is just a few days from his death upon the cross. You know, the beginning on the 10th day of Nisan, the people would then go to the temple courts and they present their lambs to the priest for examination to see if they were fit for sacrifice because they needed to be without spot or blemish. And each day of Jesus' final week in his life, he would go to the temple precincts and present himself for examination, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So through these few chapters, we're seeing Jesus being probed and questioned by the religious leaders because they're attempting to find something at fault with him. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, the lambs then will be publicly sacrificed by the priests, which is the day that Jesus was put on the cross for the sins of the world. So today we see another examination starting in verse 20. Here, read with me. So they watched him, they being religious leaders, they watched Jesus, and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? 23, but he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. What image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. So here, let's walk our way through that section today. Notice at the very beginning of what we read, chapter 20 of Luke, verse 20, it says they watch them and they send spies pretending to be righteous and to trap him. You know, now the religious leaders have kind of changed their tactics rather than confronting Jesus openly. They decided to try to work deceitfully in the attempt to get Jesus to either violate their own religious laws or somehow violate Roman law so then they can arrest him. So they're trying to set traps for him. You know, it's crazy to think that they're trying to spy on God, you know, and set God up. It's never a good idea to start working in that. If we would over into Matthew and to Mark, we would see that there were two groups of religious leaders who were doing this. They were the Pharisees and the Herodians. And so they're joining together trying to catch Jesus in his words so they could take Jesus to the governor. These two religious groups, it's interesting, had polar opposite views concerning Rome and concerning Rome's presence in Israel. And they had opposite views as to whether the Jews should pay taxes in Israel or not, or taxes to Rome or not. The Pharisees, we've heard a lot about them, they were religious fundamentalists. They're concerned about preserving the law of Moses. They hated Roman rule, and they hated the fact that their money was going to support pagan Rome and its corrupt activities. And every time they paid their taxes, it reminded them that they're not a free people, and that they're supporting a pagan nation that is oppressing them. The Herodians, on the other hand, they were political Jews. They weren't religious. They were political Jews. And they had given their political allegiance to Rome. They liked the friendship that Israel had with the Roman Empire. And they had no problem paying taxes to Rome. In fact, they were willing to give up everything that they were as Jewish people to become Roman, forsake their culture, forsake their worship of Yahweh God, to forsake all their heritage. In fact, to hold on to anything that was Jewish in their mind was old-fashioned. Rome's the future, and we want to hook into Rome because Rome's ruling the world. So these people, the Herodians, they looked at Israel under Roman rule and thought, you know what, we've never had it so good as we have it now. Look at the roads. Look at the streetlights. Look at all the things that we have because of what Rome is doing. It's a great thing that we're hooked into Rome. We're stable as a nation because of what Rome's doing for us. So under normal circumstances, these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they hated each other passionately. But Their hatred of Jesus was greater than their hatred of one another. We see that in our world today, don't we? People who hate each other, and yet because they hate God, they're willing to unite together. And so they send the representatives here and posing to ask a legitimate question. So 21, they approach him and they ask him, and they kind of flatter him. They kind of trying to puff him up. They say, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." And what they say is right. He isn't a respecter of persons. He always speaks the truth. And they observed him living that way. And so what they say there is true. He is righteous. He does everything without partiality. I, for one, am very thankful for that, that he doesn't see the rich better than the poor. He doesn't see the educated better than the uneducated. He doesn't see any of that stuff. He doesn't see royalty above the commoner. He teaches the way that we're to live in truth. Then 22, here's the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it okay for us, under the law of Moses, to pay taxes to Caesar? Very clever question, because this is something that had divided the Israeli people for a long, long time as to whether they were to pay taxes to an oppressing, a pagan country and leadership like Rome. And it could explode here. Because if Jesus says, yes, it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Jewish religious leaders, they're going to be able to rise up and paint Jesus as a traitor to Israel and as a Roman collaborator. Collaborator? I don't even know what that means. And this would have sent the people into a huge uproar. The reason is because Rome's taxing its citizens to death. Now, I know we don't struggle with that at all in our nation, where we feel like we're overtaxed. But this tax that they're talking about here, it's what we call the poll tax. Everyone in the Roman Empire hated this tax because it was levied on you for simply being alive. You breathe our air, we get your money. Back then, the typical Jewish family paid 49% of their taxes to Rome. 49%. So if Jesus tells them, yes, you do need to pay your taxes to Rome, the people would have disowned him on the spot, and the Pharisees and the Herodians would have been thrilled about that. But if Jesus would say, hey, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the religious leaders would have run to the Romans and accused him of being an insurrectionist. He's leading a rebellion against Rome. And then the Romans would have gone, arrested Jesus, and the religious leaders would have been fine with that. Finally, we got rid of that Jesus guy. We don't have to deal with him anymore because the Romans are on him now. And the third thing, if Jesus just doesn't answer the question, he just remains quiet, well, now you're a coward because you're unwilling to answer a very difficult question. So these guys feel like they've prepared the perfect trap for Jesus when they ask him the question there in 22. In their minds, this cannot fail. They're probably giddy with excitement as they ask this question. They've planned the celebratory Chuck E. Cheese party. They've already got a room rented out for Chuck E. Cheese. Okay, all right. And then Jesus asks them a question. I wonder what his tone of voice is when he asks the question in 23. He perceives their craftiness and says, "Why do you test me?" Now, I don't know his tone of voice there. It'd be fascinating to hear him say it. He knows they're trying to trap him. So he asked for a coin in 24. "Show me a denarius. Whose image and its inscription does it have?" I find it fascinating that Jesus didn't have a coin. Jesus didn't reach in his own pocket and pull out a coin. He didn't even have one. So he had to ask for one. Now the denarius is a silver Roman coin about the size of a dime, worth about one day's wages for a common laborer. On one side was a bust of the Roman emperor, and it said on it, "Caesar Tiberius, the divine son of Augustus." And on the back side was his wife's image, the Empress Livia, and she was in the guise of a goddess of peace, and inscribed in the words on the back side was Pontiff Maxim, which is Latin for high priest. So the point is, obviously, the coin was dedicated to the emperor. And so Jesus asks for the coin. They hand him one. And he says in 25, well, he asked the question in 24, whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Jesus, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. The word render there carries the idea of give back. So give back to Caesar the things that are owed to Caesar and give back to God the things that are owed to God. They think when they ask a question, Jesus can only answer this one of two ways. That's why they say the word or there. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or is it lawful to not? But Jesus answers with an and, not an or. He says, you pay Caesar and God. He gives them a third answer that they didn't even consider at any point in time. So first thing we see is we have a debt to Caesar. Caesar made the tax, therefore we're to pay the tax. We're to give to Caesar what bears his image, what bears his inscription. And Jesus is saying to them and to us that we shouldn't be afraid of paying our taxes to our government. The government does have a rightful place in society, and a Christian can and should live in subjection to the government and to God at the same time. So here, Jesus, there's other places too, but here in particular, Jesus gives us a clear endorsement of the divine institution of government. God is a God of law and order, and good government is key. Good government is key in many respects in the fallen world. And the Bible's really clear. If you study this, the Bible's very clear. A couple verses if you're a note taker. Romans 13, 1 to 8, I'll summarize it. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. And then in 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17, here's a summary. Did you get the first one? Romans 13, 1 to 8. The second one's 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Summary, fear God, honor the king. Bible says we're to pay our taxes. Now, some of us might say, but I don't like what they're doing with my tax money. You like roads and bridges? How about the police and the fire departments? How about the people in the military today who are defending our freedoms? Shane's still benefiting, right? As the Marine who's out, he's still benefiting, right, from our tax dollars. You know, I ref basketball and volleyball at the deaf school. I'm amazed at how wonderful that deaf school is. I am thankful that a portion of my taxes goes and supports that school. I mean, go over there. You may not. Go with me if you want to go. You'll be blown away. Did you realize that they have housing there for students? They have places for those students to live. If they live out away and they can't come to that school, they come and they live there like dormitories. It's a wonderful school. I'm sure they have their problems like every other school at some level. So as I'm there, I'm thinking, and you know, we know Mr. Gavigan, we're thankful that a portion of our taxes goes to provide what Dennis does for us every day when he's at work, you know. So we got to be careful that we don't swing the pendulum so far over everything. I hate everything about my taxes. We are thankful for what a portion of our taxes goes to support. Now, I do agree that some of our taxes support ridiculous things, but here's the issue. Our governmental leaders are accountable for how they spend our tax dollars. We're accountable to pay them. I don't know how I can be any more clear than that. And I think that's the way the Bible teaches it. Now, if we don't like the way our government officials use our tax dollars, then maybe we get involved somehow in the political process to try to change that. Okay. But we don't just stop paying our taxes. It's not biblical. And Jesus says that very clearly here. So the first debt, Jesus says there in 25, is render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Then the second debt is owed to God. You see it at the end of 25? And give to God, give back to God. Don't miss the word back. Give back to God the things that are God's. You know, first Genesis 1:27 tells us that you and I are created in God's image. of all the things that exist in this universe, the only thing that's created in the image and likeness of God is you. We see because we have a God who sees. We hear because we have a God who hears. We speak because we have a God who speaks. We reason because we have a God who reasons. So the coin belongs to Caesar because it was created in his image, and we belong to God because we're created in his image. That means this: everything we are and everything we have belongs to God. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here I'll read it, 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we have, I think all of us do at some level, it's my house, it's my car, it's my. But it really, it's all God's. Our kids are God's. It all belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness the world and all that dwells therein. Let me say it again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness the world and all that dwells within. Everything is God's in this world. So in amazing brevity, Jesus affirms both the validity and the limits of human government. God has supreme authority, and yet government has a place in our world. And the Caesar in Rome had a right to lay claim to a citizen's money in the form of taxes, and so does Indianapolis downtown, and so does Washington. But God has the right to lay claim on our lives. And let me say it again. To me, the point of this is Jesus saying, everything we have and everything we are belongs to God. So those of us who are going to college and you're working your way through school and you're going hard and all that, your mind is God's. He's given you the ability to work through all that. And so even though I'm sure the tests are hard, I was there, all that stuff's difficult, but it's good to step back and think, Lord, you gave me the capacity to remember these things, and I want to honor you here in the midst of this. I appreciate it if you gave me a little more capacity right now, but but I'm thankful that you gave me this. Isn't it glorious to think what God has given you? Think about it with me for a second. Really, what has God given you? How about your mouth? Think of the things that your mouth can do. So what comes out of your mouth? Is it grace? Is it love? Does it benefit those who hear what you have to say? Because we have the potential to speak things to a person that changes their eternity. And we have two ears. Do we listen? Really? And God has given me a wife who's put up with a whole lot of hoo-ha in all these years. And I have two kids that I'm crazy about. And you think, step back and think about all the things that God is letting you do. All the things that God is letting you do. And he's given us a destiny. And we have hope in a hopeless world. Because he's given us his only son. So we're created in God's image. Therefore, we belong to him. So let's give back to God the things that are God's. Okay? Now it ends with one verse. They couldn't catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. I don't know, maybe you've heard it. I've heard it. When you've been put down, sit down. And thankfully, these guys decided to just go ahead and sit down because they knew they were in the presence of Almighty God and they weren't going to win any fight. So Jesus isn't ensnared by this question. In fact, he gives us great instruction right in the midst of a very, very difficult question. So I want to encourage you something today as we finish. I just want to invite you to something as you go through your day today, whether you do it now or as you work your way through the day. So I want you to just get alone for a few minutes today and just, I hope it's longer than a couple minutes, but just sit and think for a couple of minutes. Lord, what have you given me? Really, what have you given me? Lord, you've given me my health. I can walk. I watched. Every one of us walked in here today. Where do I walk for you, God? Everywhere I go is because you've ordained it for me. Do I go where you want me to go, God? Lord, is my mouth that's been given to me by you, am I ashamed to open my mouth and honor you? Am I ashamed to speak to others about how good you are? Do I use my mouth to edify and to build people up, or am I using my mouth to just rip people apart and tear people down? And let me say this. We live in a society now where that's a common thing. That's not like all we hear anymore is what we don't like about people. And I think it's an opportunity for us as Christians to really be distinct. We're called to be distinct anyway. And maybe one of the ways we can be distinct is we just don't get caught up in all that. And instead of tearing people down, hey, everybody's got something that we can tear into. But I choose not. I'm going to choose not. Instead, I'm going to find there may just be a thing. Praise the Lord, there's an A thing in us that somebody can speak into and say, I bless you for that. That red mullet you got is awesome, dude. Keep growing it. It's the greatest thing I've ever seen. You know, there's something that we can say that builds every person up if we choose. If we choose. Lord, you've given me 2 ears that function. Do I sit patiently and listen when somebody just wants to talk? Now, I don't know how you are. I typically am only thinking about what I'm going to say when you're talking to me. And I just can't wait for you to stop because I got something to say. In fact, I'm willing to interrupt you because my something to say is more important than what you're telling me. And yet, now I referred to John last week, my buddy who passed away of the brain cancer. He was a chiropractor. He had the ability to listen so well that I can never think in my life as we got to be men. We grew up together. We come to the Lord together. We live life together. I can never remember one time in my life that John interrupted me. In fact, when I was working through something, I would pause as I'm trying to gather my thoughts, and he would just sit there and wait on me to think through it and then be able to verbalize what I was saying. He just waited, and I find that I am so much not that. And I think some of it's just the sin of self because I feel like I'm more important than you and therefore you need to hear what I got to say. And so, Lord, you've given me these 2 years. Lord, this week, help me to be a real, intentional listener. And then if you have something for me to share, then I would use my mouth. But only if you have something for me to share. And, Lord, you've given me all these resources. Am I using them for your glory, God? Is there someone I can bless with the resources that you've given me? Okay, it's $3.47, but by golly, these $3.47, Lord, I want you to use this for your glory. You show me how I can use this to honor you, God, and I'm about it. Now, for some of us, it may be a little more than that, but don't minimize the dime. Lord, all I have is yours, and you've given me so much. Do I take all those things and just use it for myself? Or am I offering those things back to you, God? And Lord, I know you've given me your son. You've withheld nothing from me. Lord, I don't want to withhold anything from you. I'd like for you to just spend some time today. Take inventory. So let's give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But let's make sure that we give wholeheartedly to God, completely to God, the things that are God's. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, we're so blessed that we have the time this morning to come and sit and just receive from you. Lord, you're so good. And we thank you, Jesus, that you would be willing to go through all this grilling. Your mind had to be all over the place as you sat in those temple courts. You knew you were going to die in just a day or two. And yet you patiently met with those people and talked and shared and gave of yourself. And you ultimately went to that cross and gave of yourself so that I and we would benefit today. Lord, and we're not here today because it's Sunday morning. We're here today because we want to honor you. We want to bless you, God. Because we're appreciative of the fact that we do have two legs and that move and two eyes that see, and we can't even number all the things that you've given to us and all the ways that you've blessed us. And I pray today, Lord, that we would just work through those things and be willing to give back to you the things that are yours. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that's in us as Christian people, always pointing us to Jesus. Lord, we want to be more like you. Thank you that you're working that out in us day by day to be more like you. So we bless you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.